We want to be faithful as you are faithful, Lord. And help us, Father, to commit to that, Lord, and to strive for that, Lord. And be with us today, Lord, as we dig into your word, as we look at something here that you've shown me, Lord, and for my own doings, but for, I think, for all of us can kind of relate, Lord. And just ask you, Lord, to have your way with us and give us strength to move forward, to advance the kingdom, Lord, to stay on course, Lord. And so we do praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, God never sleeps, and so neither do I very much, it would seem. you know, it's like, you know, you battle with some things, just, you know, what the Lord's doing in your heart and how he's showing you some things. And, you know, I, thought I went to bed last night with, you know, Deuteronomy on my mind and heart, and 1 o'clock came and I laid there, and it wasn't a, you know, I've had nights rest where, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and you kind of toss and turn and you're trying to get back to sleep and you just kind of war against your own body, it seems. And it wasn't like that at all. You know, it was God's goodness, I think. And so I want to share with you what the Lord had me put together this morning, because I think as God's people, sometimes we lose perspective, and me, like everybody else, we kind of get in our busyness, and we take things for granted. We don't do maybe as, you know, we're instructed to do. And we know the important things. We know the recipe, right? We know the recipe, you know. We seek the Lord. We get together with the Lord. You know, we have this wonderful opportunity as believers, as people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, to actually be able to open the Word and understand. We can actually commune with God. That is far-fetched for the world to understand. You know, they can't grasp that. Yet in our busyness and our crazy lives, the chaos that we live in, you know, the things around us, we can get off the beaten path very, very, very easily. So, you know, I think the Lord spoke to me just to stay the course, you know, just to fight through some of them hard moments in our lives, and just to be able to, you know, we have this wonderful relationship with Jesus, and we get to sit at his feet. You know, that last song, you know, kind of does something for us. We want more, even more, you know, we want more, but we want more, you know, and that should really be our hearts, you know, that we just want everything that we could possibly get from the Lord, not from a selfish standpoint, from a relational standpoint. If we ever, you know, just think about our human relationships, even, you know, how much we want to draw close to people sometimes, right? But God's arms are open wider than anybody else's. And so, you know, when we think about the environment that we live in, how many voices we have, how many voices are coming at us, all these things, right? political falsehoods, all these things, you know, all these things. And then to drive even us further away from the throne of God is our excuses. We don't have time. We're caught. We got to do this first, you know. And there's all these things, all these things, all these distractions, you know. I mean, how many of us left our phones at home today? You know, Karen did. Well, good for her. She didn't mean to, though. But we carry these distractions with us, don't we? And we go to seek the Lord sometimes, and the bottom line is we get caught up in the distractions while we're trying to seek the Lord, and pretty soon the distractions have our minds and have our attention, and the Lord is not far from us, but it feels kind of that way, doesn't it? I think God's challenge to us today is to stay the course, to stay the course. And so I want to go through some scriptures, and so forth, and just, you know, I didn't have all week to prepare for this, but I did, I guess, you know, the Lord was working on me this and that and so forth. And, you know, it's funny how it worked. You know, last night I was, like I said, I woke up at 1 o'clock and the Lord gave me some scriptures. And I woke up at 3 o'clock. He gave me some more scriptures. And I finally got up around 5:30, 6 o'clock, maybe even 6:30. And I just felt like the Lord, you know, Pastor Bob always prays, you know, if the Holy Spirit would change my mind on things to... And that's what I feel. He's so good to us. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying." You know, it takes action for us to hear God's word. He asks us to incline our ears. "Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." You know how much we need to have the Word of God in our hearts. "For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the spring the issues of life." You know, I think about all the diligence. You know, you might classify yourself as being very diligent at certain things, but, you know, the thing that we have to be diligent about is keeping our heart right before the Lord. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." So there's action here on our part that we need to take, you know, where we turn to and so forth, what we put our feet in. You know, I think of Psalm 1 there, you know, to, you know, be careful where we trod, you know. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drips honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as a wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." We know, you know, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews there, right, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But there's certain temptations that we have that seem like they're even sharper than the word of God, and they aren't. "Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. So just a glimpse there, you know. This is part of staying the course, really. If you want to turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Paul's dealing with the Colossians here just about, in a sense, their philosophy. In verse 6 there, of that chapter, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, we have to be in Christ. "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and power." You know, in him is the fullness of the Godhead, and we are complete in him. You know, that's a wonderful thing, you know. We don't need anything else, in other words. If we're complete, then we don't need anything else, right? We just need him. It says in verse 11 there, "In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." He's talking about our heart here. "By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised you from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcised of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." You know, his resurrection there. Well, he resurrected from the dead on our behalf. And, you know, if we think about what Christ has done for us in Christ, you know, he has paid the penalty for our sins. You know, he has raised, he's given us victory over sin and death, over all principalities, all power. If we think that, I know that it's hard to grasp, and I don't say that I grasp it completely, but I think in itself we should look and think, okay, Lord, you know, why wouldn't I want to draw closer to you? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why wouldn't I want to? The Creator of all things, the majestic sunrise and the light shows at night. Why wouldn't I want to draw closer to you, Lord? The one that gives life and he's breathed life into us from the beginning until now. You know, why wouldn't I want to stay the course? You know, we sang about the coming of Jesus this morning. Why wouldn't I want to stay and see that fulfillment of prophecy? Why wouldn't I want to press into that? Why would I want to be distracted by the world and not think about the coming of Christ? You know, we're going to, you know, I heard Joe Foch say one day, he said, "Hey, you know, we think we're in a bad time right now. A lot of the church still is talking about the second coming. There's going to be a day when people aren't going to be talking about the second coming. That's when the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. You know, we're getting pretty close to that. Many churches don't even talk about creation. They leave out Revelation too. The two go together. You know, it's like a puzzle. It goes together. Just as God had mapped it out, just as God had cut them puzzle pieces, they all go together from beginning to end, and people have taken a stance against the Word of God. They've called it ugly, they've called it hateful, they've called it a lot of things, right? But He's done so much for us. Why wouldn't we want to stay the course? Why wouldn't we want to do as He's asked us to do? So I'm sure there's more, and I'm just going to share with you a few of the questions, you know. And I don't know if the questions came because Noah asked me a question yesterday, and then I got pondering it, and the Lord used it. But here's some questions for you, Noah. I think they're questions that are introspect, you know, that they're questions that demand an answer from us personally to the Lord Jesus. And the first one is, who owns me? Who owns me? And when I was thinking about that as I laid there asleep and listened to the symphony beside me. Just kidding, honey. You weren't snoring. But when I was listening there, I was in Matthew chapter 19. You know, these are familiar scriptures, I hope, to all, because they are familiar scripture. But if you want to go to chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 16, talks about the rich young ruler there. And let's just read through that text. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. It's funny how the Lord used the opportunity to tell him that he was God. Because of just by his pure definition, he was calling Jesus God, and God clarified that for him. So he knew who he was talking to. And he said to him, which one? Which ones, Jesus? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother, or your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? That statement in itself is a statement to me of pride. But, you know, I can't believe he had kept all them perfectly, right? So you see where this guy kind of was at. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell. Because he said, well, if that's the case, right? And Jesus knew his heart. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Mark says he went away sad. You can kind of relate to that. For he had great possessions. So who owned him? Of course, we know the answer, and that is his possessions. His possessions owned him. He was bound by them. You know. And, you know, What aren't we willing to give to the Lord? Have you ever asked that question? What aren't we willing to give to the Lord? Because whatever that is probably answers that question. Who owns me? You know, we talk about the lust of the flesh, and sometimes when we talk about the lust of the flesh, we'll say, well, you know, we'll equate that with adultery or some sexual fornication or, you know, some sexual sin there. But really, isn't the lust of the flesh anything that delights us so much that our eyes become focused on it rather than staying the course with Jesus? Right? So who owns us? Who owns me? You know, does my employment own me? Does my family own me? Jesus had something to say about that, right? Even our family members, you know. We need to stay the course with Jesus. We need to focus on Him. He comes first, no matter what. If that happens, see, I think everything else falls in line. If he comes first in our possessions, right? That includes financial possessions. He comes first in our time, right? He comes first in our obligations, all our priorities. Makes me think. Fred, who owns you? You know, and as we sang this morning, I couldn't help but think, Lord, you know, I need to give you every compartment. Worship isn't in song as much as it is in our walk. Right? God says, forget the sacrifices. I want you. Right? I want you. So who is the one that owns me? The next question is, who do I trust? And I'm not saying this completes, you know, this is all the introspective that inspection that you should have, right? I'm just saying, I'm giving you some things to think about. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? So, if you would flip over to chapter 14 of Matthew. We pick on Peter sometimes. And I'm not here to do that today, of course. I just want to, you know, point out a couple things there that the Lord showed me about this incident here. Him walking on the water with Jesus. It says in verse 22 there, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. You know, we can do that. We can do that anytime. You know, we can just go to that place and seek the Lord. What a great thing for us. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. Of course, we know that sea to be Galilee. Tossed by the waves, the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch, that's, for us, it would be between 3 and 6 o'clock a.m. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And then when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was blusterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now often we'd take this verse and we'd say, well, you know, Peter was just a knucklehead, you know, and he doubted that he could walk on the water with Jesus. And we'd kind of maybe even make fun of Jesus, but he was out of the boat. He was the one out of the boat. Took quite a bit of faith to get out of the boat, to move toward Jesus. And in our lives, it's the same thing, you know. Sometimes we count the pennies too hard. We have a tendency of not getting out of the boat. And at least I would say that he trusted Jesus to that point. You got to give Peter credit for at least that much, right? And when Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, do you think he was talking to Peter, or do you think he was talking to those in the boat, or maybe a little of each? I don't know. It could have been a little bit of both there. But what proceeded was that, you know, ultimately, Peter would say, Lord, which means that he knew that he owned him. Who owned him? And then he said, save me, because he had no ability on his own. And he recognized that, his deficiencies. And he asked Jesus to save him. He trusted him enough that he would ask him to save him. And that's our first step, right? That's our first step, that we have to trust him to save us. Because we know that without a shadow of a doubt, we have nothing to save ourselves with. Right? That it was all the work of Christ by grace that he saves each one of us. And God graciously stretched out his hand and caught him, it said, and he said, oh, ye of little faith. I'd like to have that little faith that I would yell out to God when I needed help. We get in these predicaments. We get stressed out. You know, we problems happen. Situations occur, you know. We make a mistake. I don't mean we just sin. We make a mistake. It was an honest mistake. Something happened and bingo, you know, this help, Lord. And so the question lies, who do we trust? The bottom line is that sometimes we trust each other more than we trust the Lord. Sometimes we trust our neighbor more than we trust the Lord. Sometimes we trust the certified physician more than we trust the Lord, the great physician, right? Who do we go to first? Often tells us, you know, often tells us that who we trust. Peter had no place else to go. He was drowning. He was going to drown. If the Lord Jesus wasn't so, even though he might have been of little faith, Jesus still picked him up out of there. So good. My last question to you is, who do you obey, or who do I obey? Who do I obey? So I want to look back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15, chapter 15. And you're all familiar with this passage. It's about Saul and Agag. It says there in verse 1, it says, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." You know, with Saul, this isn't necessarily his first case of being disobedient. It was something that, you know, was stirring in him. It just came up to this, you know, up to this point. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, and camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Taliam, 200,000 soldiers and 2,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So he received the command of the Lord that he was supposed to go up, totally decimate the Amalekites, including the king of them, including all the infants and the women and children and all the livestock there. And we know that the history of the Amalekites continued because of this lack of obedience, and it would be a thorn in the side there of Israel for years to come. Saul took it upon himself to decide what was best, what was good to keep and what wasn't good to keep. The things that he termed worthless, they would utterly destroy. The things that God asked him to destroy, he wouldn't, because he thought, he deemed it as good. We got to be careful that we don't base our direction of, you know, that the Lord commands us to do, we don't base it upon how we feel that day. We don't make it make sense. Let's logically figure this out. Because God will ask us to do things And we need to respond in obedience. It says, now the word of the Lord in verse 10 came to Samuel saying, I love Samuel because Samuel, man, he was directed by the Lord, you could tell. He stood up to the kings. He wasn't afraid. He didn't dance around what he was supposed to say. He just said it, just as the Lord would have him to, you know. He confronted the issues. He was no politician, right? It says, I greatly regret that I have set up, this is what the Lord would say through Samuel, set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, he told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul, he was a very persistent prophet, you know. Well, he found him. He figured out where he was. Of course, he's doing nonsense, right? And he confronts him. And he says, you know, Saul says to him, blessed are you in the Lord. Well, maybe he won't say this a little bit later, right? I have performed the commandments of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox, which I hear? And Saul said, you have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We did this for the Lord. We did this for the Lord. And so, in a religious way, he makes sense of it. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. Exclamation point there. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the ox, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord God of Gilgal. So Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obedience, well, as obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and indeed than fat rams. So, did he do what he was supposed to do? Kinda. He partially obeyed. But you know, when God asks for our obedience, he doesn't ask for our partial obedience. He doesn't ask us to discern, that, okay, what God says is correct here and not correct here. No, we're to believe that what he tells us is fully truth. Right? Because the partial obedience, displeases the Lord. God does not take pleasure in that. And so the four questions here, something to, for ourselves introspectively to think about is, who owns me? Who owns me? Who do I trust? And who do I obey? It tells us something about our relationship with Jesus. It tells us that we're either staying the course because we're trusting our Master through obedience, or it's telling us that we need to repent and we need to get with the Lord. I don't know. That's just what the Lord showed me last night. Why did He show me this? I think if we're honest with ourselves, He doesn't own enough of us. We don't trust Him enough. And we certainly don't obey Him enough. I think we can all answer these questions honestly. It's just to what magnitude, you know? Until we're in glory, we can work on these questions. But we're thankful that God is so merciful, so long-suffering, right? But honestly, I want Him to own all me. I want to trust Him more fully. Completely, right? In everything He says, I want to say, I have obeyed Him. That's what I'm striving for. I know I'm wretched, right? Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, and we can say that each one of us for ourselves, right? Oh, we fall so much, so short, right? Fall so short. But God is so gracious, so loving, you know. And He delights in us. That's the crazy thing. He delights in us. So, amen.